So we appreciate that so very much. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Over the last several weeks, we have been studying some of the failures in the Bible. And I'm glad to say that God does not just give us the good stories. I think the battery's dead, guys. All right. Either that or Don's getting even with me for something and turning me off. I don't know what it is back there. But we've been talking about we'll just use the pulpit one for this morning. We've been talking about the failures, and God lets us see into the lives of some of the people in Scripture who have experienced failures in their life. And the honest truth is, all of us have had to deal with that. And I'm glad that we have a God of a second chance and a third and fourth chance, and that God knows who we are, and He knows how to fix things when we mess them up, doesn't He? And I'm thankful that He can use us again. And it's kind of interesting that this morning we come to the man who defiled the purity of God. The man who defiled the purity of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And let's pray together. Father, what a sad story in the life of a great man. The failure of the man whom you said in your word was a man after God's own heart. And Lord, as we think this morning about the failure of David, would you help us to understand and to be on guard, knowing that we can all fail in the same way. And also those that have failed, knowing that you can forgive and restore. And I pray that you'll help us to see once again a picture of the grace of God, but not lose sight of the picture of the awfulness of sin. Lord, in the world in which we live today, there is so many failures. But how I thank you that there are also many who are faithful. And I pray that you'll help us to purpose in our hearts to be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study, we've looked at some of the, I guess you could call them, famous failures in the Bible. We've talked about Adam, and of course we know how Adam and Eve sinned. And then we talked about Moses. Moses, before he was used of God to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses took things into his own hands and killed the Egyptian. We talked about Jonah. God said to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said no, and God sent the storm and the fish, and Jonah ended up going to Nineveh and preaching, and Nineveh repented. We talked about Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times and even cursed and swore and said, "I don't know the man." God forgave him and restored him, and Peter stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. And then we talked about last week, John Mark. And John Mark had some failures in his life, and God restored him and used him. And today I want us to look at the life of David. The life of David. The average person on the street, if you were to ask them what they know about David in the Bible, they would recall his greatest feat, which was to kill Goliath, and then his greatest failure, which was sin with Bathsheba. Look at 1 Kings with me, if you would, for a moment. Just turn a few pages. Keep your finger there in 2 Samuel. The next book of the Bible is 1 Kings. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 5. 1 Kings chapter 15. And by the way, there's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along this morning. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 5. And it says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turn not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life." What a wonderful testimony up to that point, right? But then the Bible says, "Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." David had a mark on his life, didn't he? He had a blur that was there. David's failure, he defied the purity of God. Now, if you would allow me this morning to set the stage for you in David's life, when this failure occurred, first of all, look at his age. I think of David's age. David was middle-aged. He was not a youth. He was not a young man at this time. He was probably somewhere around 50 years of age. There are four B's in the middle age that most of you know and some of you have experienced. Baldness, bulges, bifocals, and bunions, right? We know what the middle age brings in our life. David was having a middle-age crisis before middle-age crises were popular. And he may have had it in the back of his mind that at 50 years of age, he was not the man that he once was. And then I think of the word not only age, but the word achievement. David was enjoying great success in his life at this time. And by the way, a lot of men who fail like David did are in places of success. David was not going through adversity. He had served 20 years as the king of Judah and Israel. He established Jerusalem as the capital city. He was no longer being chased by Saul as he was earlier in his life. He was not being cursed by Shimei. He was not being rebuked at this time by Nabal. He was on top. He was perhaps the most popular and most successful king of the earth at that time. But I want to give you a strong warning. Our success or popularity is not always a sign of God's approval of all that we're doing. Amen? Just because you're successful doesn't mean God approves of everything that you're doing. Sometimes people look at churches and they say, "Look at that church. Boy, it's a big church. They must be doing great things for God." Just because the church is big doesn't mean it's approved of by God. As I've said oftentimes, you can get a crowd for a rock concert. A lot of churches are just having rock concerts anymore. You get a crowd and you have a big crowd, but you don't have the approval of God. And so our success or our popularity is not always a sign of God's blanket approval on what we're doing. Age, achievement. Third word I put down is the word apathy. The word apathy. David had gotten into idleness. He is not busy like he was. In fact, if you remember, we read in verse number 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. And the end of the verse says David tarried still at Jerusalem. David should have been out at battle, but he stayed back home. He should have been out there fighting the enemies of God, but he stayed at home and was taking it easy. And oftentimes in the times of idleness, we've heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, playground, a lot of different parts to that. But idle mind, be careful about that. Stay busy for the Lord. Let your life count for the Lord. Under David's leadership, the Israelites had defeated every nation that was a threat to her security. But at this time, in this stage, he turned the direct leadership over to Joab, his military commander, and David relaxed and was just kind of enjoying his position as the king. There's not much distance between idleness and boredom. And so there's several things that I want us to look at then as we have the setting about David and about the fact that he defied the purity of God. First of all, notice with me the occasion of David's ruin. David was driven by lust, not by love. And there's a big difference in lust and love. You see, lust wants to get. Love wants to give. Had David really loved this woman, he would have wanted to give to help for her as her husband's off at war. He would have been concerned about caring for her, not wanting to get for himself. Young ladies, when a young man comes along and wants to have sex outside of marriage or before marriage, it is because of lust he wants to get for himself, not because he loves you or cares for you. He might say to you, oh, if you really love me, you'll go ahead and do it. No, it's not if you really love him, it's he really lusts after you. There's no real love involved. And so David is driven by lust, not love. Three reasons why I say that. First of all, he didn't even know her name. He saw this woman from the rooftop and he didn't even know her name. Back in the 60s, there was a rock group called The Doors. They could have taken the prize for the most ignorant musical number or song that was put out in the century. It was called, Hello, I Love You, Won't You Tell Me Your Name? How can you really love somebody and you don't even know them enough to know their name yet? David might have been the first person to sing that dumb song. He didn't even know her name. And then once he found out who she was, he discovered that she was married. The Bible says in verse number 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba? So now he finds out her name. And then it says, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He discovers that she was married. And she was married to one of David's soldiers. In our world today, and the modern era that we have and modern ideas, I don't care what the world says, a man cannot truly love a woman who is married to another man. He cannot truly love her if she's married to another man. The reason I say that is that God does not give a person a love that he cannot legitimately act upon. Let me say that again. God does not give a man or a woman a love that they cannot legitimately act upon. Now, that means if it's an illegitimate situation and you say you love them, it is either not true love or it's not from God. Amen? Real love that includes sex does not exist among unmarried people. Real love that includes sex does not exist among unmarried people. You see, the world says, well, we got to try it and see if it's going to work, and we got to live together for a while. That's not real love. Real love is willing to wait. Amen? Real love is willing to say, I love you enough to respect you and not to want to defile you or bring God's chastening on you. I'll wait until the proper time to be involved sexually. You hear people describe sex with the term, they say, making love. It's not making love. If it's outside of marriage, it's making lust. David was not interested at the first with a lifetime commitment with Bathsheba. I think David would have been happy with a one-night stand. He could have had Bathsheba come, spend the night and leave and never see her again except for one complication. Verse number 5 says, and the woman conceived. And sent and told David and said, I am with child. You see, this is all about lust. It's not about love. It's all about desire, what David wanted for himself. God gives to men a physical desire for woman, for a woman which is natural. And I want to say to you young people, God never gives a man a physical desire for another man or a woman a physical desire for another woman. It is unnatural, and God does not give that desire. In fact, God says it's an abomination to God. The physical desire is to be acted upon only between a man and a woman who are husband and wife. And so a legitimate desire among the married is an illegitimate desire among the unmarried. It's only legitimate if we are married. What is it that feeds this lust in men? What is it that gets the attention of a man? The next time you're at an airport, watch the men. Next time you're at the mall, watch the men. Watch their eyes. There are a couple things that get men's attention. You ladies know this. Number one is beauty. Verse number two says, "It came to pass in evening time, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." Now you have to remember, in Bible days, when I was in college, I took a course on manners and customs in Bible lands. In Bible days, they had flat roofs. They oftentimes had activities on the roof. And David's on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. But notice this, it says, "And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Sex is not sold by ugliness or homeliness. Amen, guys? It's beauty. Men who supposedly love know that love is based on beauty. But isn't it interesting? A man says, "Oh, I love you," but then when the beauty fades, the love fades. That's not real love, is it? That's not true love. And then there's a second thing that I want to say, and I say these two things purposefully because I want you ladies to listen to me. The second thing is nudity. Men are aroused by what they see, and there's more to see today than ever before. There's more on display, it seems like, today than ever before. You can't hardly watch a ball game on TV without some dancing women being paraded before you in some alluring attire. Women who dress in such a way that they expose themselves to men with the desire to be looked at and lusted after, I believe, share in the sin of the men when they lust after them. You see, God said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery," and then it gives these two words, "with her," already in his heart. God says, ladies, when a man looks at you and lusts because of the way that you are sensually dressed, he lusts, God says he's committed adultery in his heart, but God says he's committed that adultery with you. You are involved in that adultery. And you will stand before God someday and give an account for it. Be careful how you dress, ladies. And the simple thing is, make sure it's not too low at the top. And make sure it's not too high at the bottom. And make sure it's not too tight in between. Amen? Pretty simple, isn't it? You don't dress to try to draw attention to your physical body. You're not trying to draw the attention of men to lust after you. And what a shame it is that many moms and dads today dress their daughters in a sensual manner, thinking it's cute. You even see it in little girls, especially in these beauty pageants that they have for these little girls. What was the little girl's name that was killed and was on the news for so long? John Renee Ramsey, yeah. And I think, you know, I don't know all that was involved in that, but it definitely went back to that beauty pageant and all the, you know, I'm just saying, moms, don't be so foolish as to even your little girls dress them seductively. Be careful. And especially, ladies and girls, be careful what kind of pictures you put on the internet. There are a lot of predators out there, and you may not think it, but they're there. They're there. Could I say to you, men, it's not lustful looking that causes the sin in our heart, but it's sin in our heart that causes the lustful looking. Job said in Job 31 in verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Sin is never as simple as you and I think it is. But as someone well said, every playday has a payday. And payday will come someday. In David's mind, he had his fling with Bathsheba and the event was over. But the worst four words that David had ever heard came to his ears when she sent word to David to say, I am with child. By the way, could I say to you, Bathsheba didn't send a message and say, I am with fetus. Amen. She said, I'm with child. I have a child inside of my womb. David had taken advantage of God's grace one time too many, once too often. And now David would suffer the terrible consequences of his sin. You see, God had stopped David on a number of occasions. God stopped David from killing Nabal through Abigail. And David was about to go into battle one time with the Philistine army against his own people, the Israelites. And God stopped him and God delivered him. But on this occasion, God decided to let him go. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And God didn't stand in the way. I want to tell you something. I'm thankful that there are some times when God puts up barriers and stops us. But if we persist and continue, there'll come a time when God says, all right, have it your way. And he lets us go. And David displeased the Lord. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you would. And look at verse number 27. Chapter 11 and verse 27. It says, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But what a sad phrase. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased God. David had sinned against God. To this point, this was his greatest sin in his life. But in his position as king of Israel, he had had some problems on previous occasions. He didn't immediately acknowledge his mistake. It appears that he even refused to recognize his sin. He attempts to solve the problem by himself. And that's what we do sometimes as mankind. David found she was with child. He's going to solve the problem by himself. And you know the story of what he did. Look at chapter 11. Back up, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 6. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did. And how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, this is Bathsheba's husband, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. King even sent this big banquet to his house. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and with all the servants of his lords and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. See, David was going to try to cover up his sin. If he could get the husband to go home and lie with his own wife, then it would look like the child was Uriah's and not David's. He was trying to cover his sin. Instead of admitting and repenting, he's covering his sin. And Uriah wouldn't go home. And so David had to connive some more. David said to Uriah, tarry here today, verse number 12 also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed in the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his own house. He even tried to get him drunk to get him to go home. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to the by the hand of Uriah. David writes a letter to the captain of the army, and Uriah delivers his own letter, his own death notice. Verse 15, he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah on the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." He said, put him on the front lines and then have the soldiers retreat and let him out there all by himself. Let him get killed. And they did that, and he was killed. So now David's guilty of lust and adultery and murder. You see, all that was involved in this, and the mockery, the thing that David had done, the Bible says, displeased the Lord. Could I say to you this morning, our number one thing in our life is to please the Lord. Amen. It's to please the Lord. Pleasing the Lord is our number one job. Everyone else can be displeased and the Lord pleased, and that's okay, isn't it? But if everyone else is pleased and the Lord is displeased, that means trouble. Trouble for every one of us. Little Billy said one time, he said, "You don't want to make God mad." And he was right. He was right. The displeasure of the Lord is not to be seen as rage or destruction. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts God. David displeased the Lord. Secondly, David despised the law. He despised the law. Look over at chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 9. It says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You see, David wanted to live without rules and without responsibilities. You know what I've found? High-profile people who fail morally, most of the time have reached a point in their life where they think, "I can live without rules and without consequences. I am above the law. I'm above what everybody else has to do." And being lifted up in pride, they think they can get by with it. David despised the law. He despised the political law. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "Neither shalt thou multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold." David had sown the seeds for this event many years before when he had excused his disobedience to the command of God by multiplying himself wives. He took multiple wives and he's already defied the commandment of God. And he set himself up for failure. David had gotten away with this earlier. Why not one more time? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you'll back up just a few chapters, look at verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what it says there. It says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." He took more concubines and wives. He had developed the mindset that he could do almost anything he wanted and he could get away with it. And then he also defied the perennial law. God had said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is a law for all people, for all time, in all cultures, and in all countries. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It is a perennial law in that it has never been amended. It has never been overruled. It still stands for us today, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Read about a driver, and you've heard the story probably a number of times, who was applying for a job, and he was told that when he was taken by the man who was to hire him, put him in a carriage and had him drive the horses, and he was told, "See how close you can get to the edge of the cliff without the carriage falling off." And they had several people that applied. One man, he got, you know, within maybe 10 feet of it. Second guy got within 5 feet or so. And the third guy got way over on the other side. He wouldn't get close to the edge. And they said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I don't want to take a chance. I want to stay as far away from the edge as I can. I don't want to fall over the edge. And that's the way we need to be in this matter of purity and sin in our lives. Stay as far away as we can. Not see how close we can get without falling off the cliff. I've heard these excuses sometimes when you hear stories about people who have been involved in immorality and so forth. I've heard this a number of times. They say, oh, but it didn't involve a physical relationship. You know, we were right at the edge, but we didn't go over the edge. No, you stay as far away from it as you can. Secondly, I want you to notice the occasion of David's recovery. And I'm glad we can talk about a recovery. Amen. The purpose of God and all His dealings with sinners is not our condemnation, our destruction, or our judgment, but rather it is restoration and recovery. Restoration and recovery. Adam sinned, amen? God used a symbol, a coat of skins, didn't He? And clothed them. Moses sinned. He killed the Egyptian, and God used the sight. He used a burning bush. Jonah sinned. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going to Tarshish. And God used a storm to bring him back. Peter sinned and denied the Lord and cursed and swore. And God used a sound. He used the crowing of the rooster. John Mark sinned, and God used a servant Barnabas to bring John Mark back. And then David. You know what God used for David? God used a sermon. He used a sermon. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me in verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of their own meat and drank of their own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God said, David, I gave you everything. I'd have given you more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before all the son. You see, David's sin had brought great reproach on the name of Christ. And because of the high profile, and because of the reproach, God forgave David. We don't have time this morning, but you read Psalm 51, and David cries out to the Lord for forgiveness, and God forgave him. But David still had to deal with the consequences of his sin. God used a sermon. He used a man, Nathan. Verse number 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. God sent a man to bring the message and said, thou art the man. God used this man and gave him a mission. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. The Bible says, and he came unto him. From every indication of Scripture, Nathan was on a death mission. When he went to David, he understood that David could kill him, or God could kill David. It was a death mission. You know, we've lost the fear of God, haven't we? And too many people think we can do whatever we want to and we can get by with it. in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul became an enemy to some people simply because he told them the truth. Galatians 4 and verse 16, he said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, the test of a real man of God is not his popularity among men, but it is his faithfulness to God. And Nathan was faithful to God to take the message to David. It wasn't a very popular message, but he was faithful. It meant the death of David if he didn't get right with God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. David was living on borrowed time when he refused to get right with God. And then I want you to see the message. The message this man brought to David was simple and stirring. It was the moving story of a rich man who was a sheep stealer. And David was emotionally moved. He heard the story about this rich man. He had all kinds of sheep. And there was a little poor farmer that only had one. And that one little sheep had been nourished and became like the family pet in the home. And somebody came, a traveler came to stay with the rich man. And the rich man, instead of killing one of his own sheep, he stole the one sheep that poor man had. And David was mad. Verse number 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." I don't have time. Again, it's another whole message. But I can say to you that oftentimes, anger, a person who has severe anger like David did here, is because there's something in his life that he hasn't dealt with, and it's causing that anger to come out. Many times when we don't deal with sin in our own life, it causes us to be overly angry towards others. Proverbs says, "Make no friendship with an angry man." There's a reason for that. And David was angry. He said, "Let this man die." I'm sure glad that God didn't do the same thing to David that David would have done to the sheep stealer. David listened, but he didn't get the point. He heard the story, but he missed it. And that point, Nathan moved from storytelling to application. And in verse number seven, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And then he tells him the story. "Thou art the man." You see, Nathan at this point was neither concerned about tact or political correctness. He was concerned about delivering the message that God gave. You know, I've found through the years that it's all right to preach about sin as long as you don't preach about the people's sin that are listening to you. Amen? It's all right to say that our bodies are the temple of God, but it's not okay to say you shouldn't drink and take drugs and smoke and do things that damage the temple of God. It's all right to say that a person is to be faithful to church and we ought to be in the house of God every time the doors are open, but don't say that we ought to go to church when we're on vacation or when we're visiting grandma or when we have the opportunity to work unnecessary overtime on the job on Sundays. It's all right to say that a person ought to go out and be a witness, but don't preach about going out on soul winning night or on visitation night. It's all right to say a person should tithe, but don't go as far to say that if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. You know, it's okay to preach about sin, but not my sin. Amen? Or old me? Are you all awake this morning? Amen. Three things I want you to notice about David's sin. First of all, David was deeply convicted of his sin. He was deeply convicted. Verse number 7, David said, "Thou art the man." And he told all that God had given to him. And David is, when he hears what God has done, he's deeply convicted. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." I'm so glad we have a merciful God. David's convicted about his sin. Secondly, David honestly confessed his sin. In verse 13, again, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed it. Psalm 51, he confessed his sin. David was forgiven of his sin. But God did not remove the consequences of his sin. Amen? I heard about a drunk man one time that was involved in an accident, and his hand was cut off. And evidently this man later got saved. And God forgave him of his sin and delivered him from his alcohol, but he never got his hand back. Consequences were still there. God said, David, you're going to have some consequences of your sin. And then David, as you study the story, he seriously forsook his sin and changed his life. David could not restore Bathsheba's husband Uriah back to life, but he could take responsibility. And after David confessed his sin and received the forgiveness of God, he accepted the consequences of the sin. For verse number 20 of chapter 12 says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat." Now, this whole series that we've been talking about failure is not really about failure as much as it is about recovery after failure. Moses failed, but recovered, and God greatly used him for 40 more years. Jonah failed, but he recovered, and God greatly used him to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented and turned to God. Peter failed, but he recovered and became one of the great apostles of the church. John Mark failed, but he recovered, and God used him to write the Gospel of Mark. David failed, but he recovered, and he went on, and God used David for another 20 years. In the New Testament, David is most frequently mentioned in conjunction with the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior came from the offspring of David. In fact, Jesus is called the Son of David. In fact, the Lord's direct lineage can be traced back to the child, or rather to a child, Solomon, who came from David and Bathsheba. In Matthew 1, verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah." What an amazing thing that Jesus would come through that lineage, through David and Bathsheba. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." And then we know Jesse begat David. What does all that mean? I think it means that our Savior was identified with sinners without being identified with sin. In fact, it says, "He who knew no sin." Another place it says, "He was tempted in all points like us we are, yet without sin." He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows our frailties. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But on the human level, Jesus Christ identifies with the sinner, but he never sinned. He was without sin. Were he not this kind of Savior, none of us could ever be saved. And I am so glad that he included David, Bathsheba, in this lineage. And from that came the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and your Savior. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you confessed your lost condition and experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Because of that lineage that came to Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, give your life to Jesus. If you have been saved, perhaps you've blown it like David did. Acknowledge your sin like David did. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If God's mercy was available to a repentant heart in the Old Testament, how much more is his mercy available to you and to me today? And he longs and begs and pleads and loves for us to come back to Him and be restored to fellowship. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Father, thank You for the story of David. We don't thank You for his failure, but we thank You that You recorded it for us so that we would know that even a man who was a man after God's own heart is capable of failing. And so are every one of us here. But You're capable of forgiving and restoring. Lord, I do not know where each person here today is in their walk with You. But I know whether we're a distance away, You want us to come back. Where there's been failure, You want to forgive if we're willing to confess and turn. And You're willing to restore. And I pray that You'll help us to do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 160. When you talk about the failures of men like David, we've seen it in men's lives in our world today. You have to do what number 160 says, and that is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. In the past week, there's been a failure of a high-profile preacher that many of us know. I was interesting. We talked about Johnny Pope, and I mentioned this in my Sunday school class. He'll be speaking at our college or at our couples retreat. Johnny Pope said this. He said, a little boy came into his daddy one day and he said, Daddy, he saw a falling star. And he said, Dad, the stars are falling. The stars are falling. And his dad said, Son, come here. Took him outside. He said, look up in the sky. What do you see? He said, I see stars. He said, they're everywhere. And his dad said, yeah, some of them have fallen. But he said, there's still a lot of good ones up there shining. And some along the way will fail and fall. But there's still a lot of good ones that are faithfully serving God. And that's our job for every one of us. You stay close to the Lord. You keep shining. People are watching your life. You be faithful. Let's stand together as we sing. Number 160, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If He's speaking to you, if you need to trust Him as Savior, come and settle it today. If you need to make some things right, I don't care how little it is or how big it is, come and do business with the Lord. Don't do like David and try to cover it or fix it. You just make it worse, don't we? Deal with it. And I'm so glad we have a forgiving Heavenly Father. If He's speaking to your heart, you come while we sing number 160. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. And sing that second verse. If the Lord's speaking to you, you come while we sing it. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things in the light of His glory and grace. And the last, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to ask the ushers to come and help us, if you would, gentlemen, for just a moment with the offering this morning. And I want to invite you to join as we worship the Lord in giving our tithes and our offerings. And it's always an honor to give to the Lord and to have a part in His work. Last week, I asked you to pray about a special need. We had all four of our air conditioning units on the other side of the building that went out. We replaced one heat pump and repaired another, and have two more that we've got to replace. The one that we replaced cost us about $2,500, and the other two will cost us about $8,600. So we're going to be a little over $10,000, and I want you to continue to pray about that. Ask the Lord what He'd have you to give and to be a part of that. Just mark it air conditioning. So far, we've had $1,821 that have come in towards that. And we appreciate those of you who have given, some of you generously, and to be a part of that. Appreciate each one of you that have done so. And keep praying about it. The Lord said, My God shall supply all your needs, and He'll provide that. And some of you may have some extra funds that you'd like to donate and help out with that. And we encourage you to do that. Let's bow our heads together, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the offering this morning. Brother Dick Walker, would you come and lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we have a testimony of a great giving God. You keep on giving, Lord. You've given us most of all life, and You've given us the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift that keeps on giving. And then, Lord, You allow us to give back. Would You take this offering? Would You take this gift, multiply it for the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would You bless the gift and the giver? And help us be ever mindful that perhaps today Christ would come. We leave everything behind, but we could be in the glories of heaven. So again, thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us and Your giving to us. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Noemi. I appreciate that so much. John and Paula, would you come, please? And just before we finish, we want to have a prayer of dedication for their little one. The Lord has blessed John and Paula with Jessica, Angelica, into their home. And they would like to dedicate her to the Lord this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah prayed for a child. And I'm not sure John and Paula prayed for the child, but the Lord brought her into their life, a very precious little one. And verse 27 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And John and Paula want to dedicate, lend, give this little one to the Lord. And John and Paula, is it your desire to train her in the ways of the Lord? Is it your desire to bring her up in the house of God and teach her to live for the Lord? Amen. Is it our desire as a church to help them do that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to see a little child and to know that that life is given from you. We thank you for bringing Angelica, Jessica, into their life and allowing them to become her parents and to, in the near future, adopt her and to raise her in a godly home. I pray that you'll give them wisdom. I pray in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would bind Satan and cleanse this little one from any thing that would be passed on to her from previous generations that they would not even know about. And I pray that you would help them in their purpose to raise her to live for you and to serve you. Give them strength. Give little Jessica good health. May she come to know you at an early age. May she live for you and serve you all the days of her life. May she bring joy, much more joy, to John and Paula. And as she matures and develops and becomes a young lady, may she become joy and bring much joy to her Savior. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here today. If you'd like to come by and shake hands with John and Paula, you're welcome to do that. And as I said, this little one who is called Angelica when they were was brought to them, but they're changing her name to Jessica, and will become, after the adoption, Jessica Bowers. And we're delighted that God has brought her into their life. And you pray for them, pray for the little one, that God will bless her. Again, thank you for being here, being a part of the services today. Don't forget, tonight, choir's 5:30, service tonight, 6 o'clock. I hope you'll be back and be a part of that service tonight. Brother Gary, would you come lead us, please, in our closing prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could be here today, gathered together as you command us, Lord. God, thank you for the message that we heard and the story of David. Lord, thank you for his redemption. And God, is we know about sin. His sin is no greater than ours. We know that God, that you say that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we all have redemption through the shed blood of your Son. We thank you for that shed blood, and thank you for his worthiness and his righteousness, Lord. We do pray for Brother Bill Miller. Thank you, God, that he's here, our good friend. We just pray that you would bless him and touch him, Lord. Give him comfort, give him strength. We pray for Brother Andy Inskeep, Lord, that you would just give him a good report from his doctor this week, God, that his cancer can be cured, Lord, and God, we just give you all the praise and glory for it. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for the little baby here, Jessica. God, thank you for John and Paula opening their house and opening their hearts, Lord. Bless them in the mighty way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.